This morning I'll be reading three different passages of Scripture, beginning with Psalm 71, 15 to 18. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. And now from Mark 5, 18 to 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And from Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Usually when someone comes to speak, we introduce them, but apparently you're supposed to know me. But not all of you do. So my name is, if you look at your bulletin, something like Phil Rumpel. It's not quite it, it's Rempel. Take out that extra R and you've got it. I've attended Albany Mennonite Church since I think 2001. Before that I was at Salem Mennonite. So that's just kind of very short who I am. So my official title at work is Personal Care Assistant. I work with a population of students that have developmental disabilities, learning disabilities, and behavior issues. On their paperwork, there's a code that indicates that they are autistic or have some kind of syndrome where the genes didn't come together quite right the way ours did, and their mother used drugs or alcohol before they were born, or maybe they were unlucky enough to be a five-month-old strapped in a car seat when a drunk driver slammed into their car, causing brain damage in that child that will affect them for the rest of their lives. I've worked closely with one student for several years. The labels attached to him include tuberous sclerosis, autism, epilepsy, developmentally delayed, and OCD. Lots of labels. I'll call him Jay. Jay loves to dismantle things. Things like shredding a mattress just so he can get at the springs. He's done that often. He also gets very angry and breaks, well, you name it, he'll break it, anything. I've been hit, kicked, bit, and swore at. I've dodged flying objects and, unfortunately, watched one of my coworkers put out of commission for a long time with a concussion received from a flying water bottle. My wife worries about me when I go to work. And I love Jay. He's extremely funny. I love to sing with him. At times, He can work so hard and diligently at whatever project he is doing that it's quite amazing to watch. He says, and this is what he says, "Mr. R, you're a genius. You're brilliant. You're awesome." Wow. In my work, I have learned to be slow to judge. Be slow to judge the families raising these kids. Often the kids come from really messed up families. Sometimes their issues are caused or made worse by really messed up families. They often come from broken up families. I think sometimes just dealing with the stress causes the broken up families. And it's really easy to shake your head and think, if only they had better parents. Jay's mom talks about raising him in a blog post she wrote. She said, "We have been through a crazy crisis. Although I won't go into detail, but we were being threatened to have to remove our girls from our home or having to place Jay into state custody. I lost it for weeks. I was so worried that my family was going to be ripped apart. I was hurt. I was scared. In the nursery at church, we saw many outbursts of anger. He never seemed to be able to slow his mind down enough for his body or verbal skills, what he had, to catch up. He would throw things, hit, and pull hair. I was beyond exhausted. I had a son who seized all night, was a huge handful during the day, another infant that 90% of the time slept through the night, but was still an infant. I dealt with major depression, anxiety, and became a walking zombie of myself. But I put on a really good front and never let anyone know how much I hurt. I've been to their house many times. I've observed, and it's so easy to be critical of how they do things, to look around and think, this is really messed up. But when I stop and think about what life is like for them, I'm not sure I could do it any better. Not many families could. This is a family that loves each other, tries their best they can to work through the challenges. They've been together for 15 years, and while there's no guarantee, I think they'll make it. Something I've learned, be slow to judge, or better yet, don't judge at all. There's not much point to it anyway. If I'm to be a follower of Jesus, I need to be patient and try to understand, put myself in their shoes, and do what I can to help. It's families and students like this who Jesus came to earth for. And lest I forget, it's Jesus, the least of these, who keeps hitting, biting, and kicking me and telling me I'm awesome. You hear that? No, I don't either. Just traffic from the freeway. But I've been hearing something for a couple months now. Does anybody have any idea? Because I've been hearing it while I sit in here. What have you been hearing from people preaching to you the last couple months here? Does anybody who doesn't already know what I'm talking about have any idea? I know it's a trick question. Be a witness. Testify. Tell your story. For the last couple months, I've heard the same encouraging call to action from at least four different speakers, three right here at Albany Mennonite and one at the Pacific Northwest annual meetings in June. Let me remind you of some things we've heard. It's kind of scary. Since Megan left for browner pastures, we've had a variety of speakers who could speak about whatever they wanted, and several of them have in some way repeated something to us that Pastor Megan spoke about on Pentecost. On Pentecost Sunday, Pastor Megan told us, "The gift of tongues in Acts is the power to be a witness." What is a witness? And I quote, "Saying what you've seen, you witness an accident, you witness an act of kindness. Witness is honestly naming, what have you seen? What have you touched? What have you felt? What have you experienced?" Megan went on to say, "People are turned off by sermons, but what people really like are stories. What people are really interested in is testimony. Don't tell me what your pastor said. Tell me what you've seen. Tell me what you've felt. Tell me your story. It's not possible to get it wrong, because you're simply telling what you touched and felt. She went on to talk about each of us speaking our own language. There's something out there that will connect with my story, and if I don't tell my story, they won't hear it. They won't hear what they need to hear. Tell your story and let the Spirit be the persuader. Speak your language, tell your story, and the Spirit will make that effective. And sitting over there, I thought, I think we're being called to do something, to be a witness, to tell our stories to each other. So a couple weeks later, after Megan left, the first Sunday after she was gone, our speaker was Becca Wigton. And she encouraged us to let down our guard, to show our imperfections, to tell our stories. I heard that before. She repeated the phrase often, vulnerability, grace, and loving assertiveness. Becca encouraged us to be vulnerable. Let me re-preach a portion of her message to us. I think this is important. Notice I'm just re-preaching what you've already heard. I didn't have to do anything to prepare for this. I did have to handwrite down what I was hearing from the recordings. Loving assertiveness, vulnerability, and grace. Vulnerability goes hand in hand with being authentic and truth-telling, but it feels scary to share parts of you that you might not normally. It's freeing and empowering, too. Sharing the good news again by telling your story, your personal account of change, big or small. Vulnerability says, I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to hide God's work in my life. I will let it be shown. Are you hiding your light? Please let it shine. A knee-jerk reaction to vulnerability needs to always be grace. As Christians, doing this fosters more vulnerability, which leads to healing and change. Grace is important as well because it is pivotal in the flexibility that must go with change. Knee-jerk kindness, especially in response to vulnerability, leads to intimacy, which leads to trust and relationship. This is the key to sharing the good news of God's hope and forgiveness. Becca told us that in this time of transition, we have a unique opportunity to reevaluate how we have always done things. She said, while you're waiting to hear from the Lord, why not try church as story? Take turns telling personal accounts of God's work in your lives. Be filled with the Spirit of God and tell your story. Tell it to each other. Tell it to your family and your coworkers, anyone who will listen. And I thought, as I always do, sitting right over there, I should move. I think we are being called to something, to be vulnerable, to listen with grace, to tell our stories to each other. I've heard that somewhere before. Later in June, a few of us, had the privilege of hearing the speaker at the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Church's annual meeting. That's a mouthful. Chuck Neufeldt talked to us about storytelling. In fact, the theme of the conference was, tell me the story. This theme came about because after last year's meeting in Lebanon, the response came back that we need to tell and listen to each other's stories. Chuck was an amazing, amazing storyteller. And he asked us what stories we have stored and to file away our stories in our storage units. What you store determines how you live. Chuck encouraged us that when each day is over, you've gone through your day, maybe you're lying in bed, you should think God back into your day. Think God back into your day, and then put one thing in storage. Where was God in our day? And then share that story. Think back over all you've experienced in one day. We went out shopping, you did this, you did that. And think God back into that. Where was God in all of that? And I think Pat Shaver from Seattle Mennonite, who spoke to us last week, was telling us the same thing when she talked about listening for God. Perhaps if we think God back into our day, we might find that although we weren't thinking about it at the time, that God was sending a message to us. God was there and doing something, and maybe we just didn't notice. And I thought, sitting at Zion Mennonite Church in Hubbard, Oregon, I thought, I think we're being called to do something, to see God in our daily lives and share what we experience with others, to tell our stories to each other. The Sunday after the meetings, my family went on vacation, so we were not here. But after I was home, I listened to Marissa Smucker's message to Albany Mennonite. And as I listened, I heard the words story, testimony, God moment, where I saw and experienced God. She shared the story of the travelers to Emmaus, who were transformed by their God moment. I quote, "When we're transformed, when we have these God moments, this is our moment to go and tell, to share and connect with others who are going along the way, who are waiting or wondering about their God moments." She concluded with, "My prayer for you is that each of us, each of you individually and as a congregation, will have these moments, will recognize when Christ draws near and walks with you along the way, and that you will experience and know the transformation that happens, even the small times or the big times of transformation, and that you will feel the encouragement and the courage of what it means to go and tell." And sitting at home in front of my computer, I go, I think we're being called to do something. Pay attention to the God moments around us and tell others about them. Tell our stories. So you see, we've been hearing a repeated message. You can go back and listen to all those if you don't believe me. They're on the website. So over the last couple of months, we've been told repeatedly to tell each other our stories. These repeated encouragements to maybe, these repeated encouragements, I think maybe is God speaking to us. Sometimes when you keep hearing the same thing over and over, you better stop and pay attention. Perhaps we need to stop listening and do something. And when I say stop listening, I mean we've heard the message. Now what? There are a lot of ways we can tell our story and listen to each other. And yes, we do it all the time. Conversations before and after church, over dinner or coffee. We share in Sunday school or in small groups. But we also have a wonderful opportunity to share with each other in the year ahead of us. Our interim pastor, Gary Jewell, will be coming August 14th, will be his first Sunday, and he will be with us three-quarter time. He's going to go home and see his wife once in a while. I don't know why, but he wants to see his family. So that will leave us one Sunday a month to fill the pulpit. On occasion in the past, when the pastor has been gone and we haven't found a real preacher to preach, we've had members of our congregation share with us. I remember back in January, Harold, Lena, and Teresa shared personal stories of coming from darkness into light. And we've heard these God moments from some others of you and allowed ourselves to be vulnerable with each other. Afterwards, I often hear people say, "We should do that more often. That was really meaningful." Now, as the chair of the worship ministry, I can make that happen. And I alone can make that happen. Never mind, when I was reading this morning, I thought I sounded like a certain politician saying, "Only I can make this happen." But I'm not going there. Back up. I went off script, as some politicians sometimes. No, never mind. I can make that happen. And so in talking about this idea with others, we are going to make it happen. Next week, Carolyn Hagen, one of our own, is sharing with us about her continuing work with Sister Care. When she was scheduled to do that, we weren't thinking of storytelling, but I think that counts as storytelling. She's one of our own talking about her work. On August 7th, you get to hear from me again. I know, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right to me. But I figured since it was my idea that I should go first. We have a plan that will hopefully make this rather different from your normal sermon and hopefully make it easier. So there's going to be a different setup, a different way of doing it. You're going to have to come August 7th to find out what that is. And hopefully we have some volunteers. You can come and say, "I have a story to tell." Or if nobody volunteers, expect a tap on the shoulder by someone asking you to tell a story. You might have a whole 25 minutes or only a few minutes to share. Your story needs to be heard. Now, you might be thinking, "What kind of story should I tell? I'm not quite sure how to go about that." Or, "Why would anyone want to hear what I have to say? I think that sometimes myself." Let me return to Megan's Pentecost sermon. She talked about there being only one Peter, and Peter could only talk in one place and one time. She told us that the church needs to hear is a multiplicity of languages for the mission to succeed. She told us about the disciple Thaddeus, who we know almost nothing, but that his voice was a voice someone needed to hear. Someone needed to hear Thaddeus's voice, and if someone didn't hear his voice, they would not hear what God wanted them to hear. Megan asked us, "What is your language? What is that tongue, your experience, this burning in your heart, whatever it is that has uniquely equipped you to speak? Who are your people? Who are your tribe? This room is full of diverse languages. You don't have to be somebody else to be a witness. Somebody in this community will only hear the story if yours is the voice that gives it. So speak in whatever language the Spirit enables you. Witness to whatever it is you've seen, heard, or touched, and let God do the rest. Let the Spirit be the persuader. Speak your language, tell your story, and the Spirit will make that effective. So why would anyone want to hear what I have to say? Because there's someone who only your voice will reach." Okay, so there's someone out there who needs to hear my story. But what kind of story should I tell? Here's some possibilities. Biographical. I'm going to say something, and I would appreciate if you would refrain from throwing hymnals at me until I explain. So I prepared you now. I like it when people die at Albany Mennonite. Okay, you want an explanation. Why do I like that so much? Well, whenever anyone is gone, we miss them and grieve they're not being with us anymore. Sometimes death just sucks. Too young, too soon, too sudden, without warning. But often we gather together to remember a loved one who has lived a good long life. Perhaps their body was tired and wore out, and they could think of nothing they wanted more than to shed that wore-out body and go hang out with Jesus. And then often for some of us who haven't been around this church since the beginning of time, which some of you have, we find out as the stories are told that this person wasn't always an old retired person. Imagine that. They were not always old. They were not always retired. We find out that they once had a job. They lived in or had gone to interesting places. They had children. I didn't know they had children. And they even had a spouse. In some cases, I didn't know they had a spouse. First time that Teresa and I were invited to Louise Clausen's house for a dinner, I found out, which I didn't know, that she had had a husband, and Steve and Jana had been invited too. And at that meeting, I found out that Steve was Louise's son. I didn't know that. And maybe it's my own fault for not finding out, but we find out these things for some reason. Too bad we have to wait until someone is gone before we find out they had a life. I think this part of our story could be told, and along the way, I'm sure there will be some God moments. And then along that life journey, there are likely going to be some significant moments when God has walked with us. It may be times of trial, deaths, illnesses, and loss. Sometimes when your life has been turned upside down, or maybe it's a happy story. Lots of good things that happen to us as well, like transitions in life when God traveled with you. My wife, Teresa, grew up in northern New York State, went to college and then seminary at Eastern Mennonite University, felt a calling to be a pastor, and ended up traveling to Oregon to pastor a church in Portland and somehow got acquainted with me. There's a story of life's transitions, and I'm sure God was involved somewhere in there. Or maybe something not so significant. Lessons learned, like the story I told earlier about my work. It may be a brief God moment you witness while driving down the road or shopping at Fred Meyer. You may need 2 minutes to share the story, or 25. Notice I say 25. If you're up here, you go past 25 minutes, you're off. No 40-minute sermons here. That's why 25. And then there's being vulnerable. Oof, that's not easy. But it's likely a story that someone else needs to hear. Some stories we're afraid to tell. It's embarrassing. Or we're afraid how others will respond to us, afraid of judgment. When Becca spoke to us, she told us a story about how she's had to work really hard with her issues of anger when dealing with her children. I heard that story. I've always had a fairly calm and laid-back personality. In my job, I can be spit on and swore at. I can watch a student clean all the shelves off of everything that's on them, and I can sit back and patiently wait for the episode to end and feel calm about it the whole time. And so I thought I could handle anything with a child of my own, anything they could send my way. But I found out differently. Something about it being your own child. I can definitely relate to the out-of-control sense of anger Becca felt. Sorry, Sarah. I'm sorry. I sometimes got angry. You're not listening, are you? I'm sure I'm not the only one who could relate. And sometimes it's good to hear you're not alone. Even a simple story like that. Oh, I thought I was the only one who couldn't control myself. Just a few days ago, I heard a friend say that a person in her church was afraid to stand up and share some really happy news. Why would anyone be afraid to share happy news? Well, in this case, it's the birth of a child, of someone who grew up in the church. That's happy news. But she was afraid because the couple that had the child is married, but also the same gender. Two moms. Happy news, but afraid of upsetting people, afraid of judgment. Like Becca told us, we need to be able to be vulnerable, knowing that our church body, the people that care for us and love us, will respond with knee-jerk grace. I'll quote Becca again, and actually when I read this earlier, I think I'm quoting her again from my same sermon, but vulnerability says, I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to hide God's work in my life. I will let it be shown. Kindness, especially in response to vulnerability, leads to intimacy, which leads to trust and relationship. This is the key to sharing the good news of God's hope, love, and forgiveness. Be vulnerable and let the rest of us practice knee-jerk grace. Our churches, the one place we should be able to open up and be vulnerable, are often the places we are most afraid to be vulnerable. We expect judgment, not grace. My experience at Albany Mennonite is that although we have work to do, who doesn't, we are becoming a community that is accepting, and we are a grace-filled church. And I'm sure we wouldn't mind practicing that a little bit more. In whatever story you tell, whether it's life's events, significant times, or opening up and being vulnerable, where was God? Where were the God moments? In the passage read from Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites to tell the story of what God has done for them. Tell your children and their children down through the generations. And the psalmist said, my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds. Jesus said to the man he had healed, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So here's the plan. We are going to provide an opportunity to witness and testify to the God moments in our lives. Hopefully, we can be vulnerable and share where we experience God. May we tell our stories and listen to each other's stories with grace and kindness. Before the service today, Teresa and Judy were practicing. You can come on up, Judy. We're practicing stuff, and Judy had mentioned a song that she had enjoyed singing. She was just randomly saying, we sang this at women's retreat, and it's a cool song. We should sing it sometime. And I looked at the words, and I said, oh, that should be sung after this sermon, actually. And then Teresa said, that could be the theme song for our storytelling. It's kind of like a series, only it will be maybe once a month, or maybe there'll be a month skipped, but this is going to be our theme song, and I'm going to sing it for you. There's no words on the wall, but if you want to turn to 14 and sing the journey, the green book, you can follow along with the words.
Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. I'll tell everybody about you wherever I go. You alone are our life and our peace and our love. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey. May all of my joy be a faithful reflection of you. May the earth and the sea and the sky join my song. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey.